Our scripture lesson today comes from Matthew 5, beginning in the 21st verse. You have heard it said to those of ancient times, you shall not murder, and whoever murders shall be liable to judgment. But I say to you, if you are angry with a brother or sister, you will be liable for judgment. And if you insult a brother or sister, you will be liable to the council. And if you say, you fool, you will be liable to hell of fire. So when you're offering your gift at the altar, if you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother or sister, then come offer your gift. Come to terms quickly with your accuser while you're on your way to court with him, or your accuser may hand you over to the judge and the judge to the guard, and you'll be thrown into prison, and you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one of your members than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It's better that you lose one of your members than your whole body go into hell. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that anyone who divorces his wife except on the grounds of unchastity causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard it said of those in ancient times, you shall not swear falsely, but carry out the vows that you have made to the earth, made to the Lord. For I say to you, don't swear either by heaven, which is the throne of God, or by the earth, which is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it's the city of the great king. Do not swear by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your word be yes, yes, and your no, no. Anything more than this comes from the evil one. Thus ends the reading. Is that all? Sometimes you just stand in stunned silence because it is overwhelming. The thing about Scripture is it is not simple. It's complex, and yet sometimes it's easier just to simplify it than it is to read what's actually there. One of the things that was hammered home again and again in seminary was you need to restrain from presuppositional biblical analysis. And we said, great, tell us what it is so we won't do it. And he said, well, the problem that people have is they want to make the Bible simple. And they will either decide what it is that they want, and then we'll look up a Bible verse to back it up and prove it. That's called proof texting. And it's very dangerous, but most people can see that for what it is. Most people can see when you're making that big a stretch. He says, but quite often, he says, there'll be preachers who are going to say, I want to preach a sermon on this. And they flip through the Bible till they find a scripture that fits, and they use it as a jumping off point. He says, what I want you to understand is that's not the way the Bible is supposed to be read. You're supposed to come to a scripture passage asking it what it wants to say to you. If you go looking for a Bible verse and you already know what you're going to preach on, it's called eisegesis. You're isolating yourself from the text. So exegesis, you got to let it speak to you. And it might mean it doesn't give you the answer that you want. One of my favorite illustrations of this comes in the VeggieTales series. I am going to start using VeggieTales in my sermons because I see people with blank looks on their face, which means they have not been properly enriched. And this has got to change. But Bob the tomato and Larry the cucumber are the narrators of these videos. And in this video, the verse of the day is Matthew 19, 26. All things are possible through God. And Larry says, great. Does that mean God can make me a chicken? I've always wanted to be a chicken. And Bob looks down and he goes, Larry, that's not what the verse means. And the thing is we want the verse to mean what we want it to mean. And we're not willing to listen to what God wants it to mean. So what I want to really focus on today is this idea of shalom. Shalom is the Hebrew word for peace, but it's more than that. Shalom is not an absence of violence. You know, peace could be two huge armies with all their weapons ready, locked and loaded and ready to go, just not firing yet. That's not shalom. Shalom is things as God intended them to be, which is a very different thing. Using that as a lens, when we look at the scripture lesson for today, it takes on a different look. Because what happens in Jesus' day, in our day, is people come and say, the Bible says this, the Bible says that. What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? Does that mean? Can we do this? And Jesus says, you have heard it said. And the interesting thing to note is Jesus doesn't say, oh, you're good people and your heart is in a good place and this is all much ado about nothing. Don't worry about the letter of the law. Now, Jesus goes the other way, doesn't he? You have heard it said, do not murder. But I say if you're angry with a brother or a sister. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery, but I say if you lust in your heart, you've already committed the adultery. So Jesus doesn't make it easier. He goes to the why. He goes to the original intent. What is God trying to say? So we're stuck with this really hard scripture lesson that Jesus seems to dial up the pressure on. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to bring about this shalom. He's trying to restore things the way they ought to be. And I think the linchpin of this verse,
the exegetical focus of this pericope.
Don't you love those words? And then they have to explain what all the words mean. And I said, why couldn't you just say it that way the first time? The key to the passage is right here. If you remember that your brother or sister has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother or sister, and then come offer your gift. Shalom. Restoring the relationship that was intended from the beginning, our relationship with God, our relationship with the community of faith. That is how it's supposed to happen. Well, Pastor Reed, it's a shame that we don't have an example where he's actually talking to somebody about one of these things. Doggone if it's not in there. You flip to John chapter 8, and you come across this story. And in the story, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives, and at dawn he appeared in the temple courts, and the teachers of the law and Pharisees throw a woman before him who's been caught in adultery. They make her stand before the group and they say to Jesus, this woman has been caught in the act of adultery. The law of Moses commands us to stone her. What do you say? They were using the question as a trap. Jesus bent down and started writing on the ground and he said, if any of you were without sin, cast the first stone. And he continued to write. And those who heard this began to walk away one at a time until no one was left but the woman standing before Jesus. And Jesus straightened up and said, woman, where are they? Has no one condemned you? No one, sir, she said. Then neither do I condemn you. Now go and sin no more. See, the beauty of this is how he does it. They want to know, can we stone her? And he says, you've got it all in the wrong order. The first thing he does is he defends her. Jesus looks at her and he sees someone created in the image of God. And what does he try to do? Restore her image as a child of God. So he not only defends her, he restores her dignity. Now we can look at the text and we know legalistically, based on the language used, it was a consensual act between two adults. I don't know how many times I've heard that.
If it's a consensual act between two adults, how can it be wrong?
Because it's not healthy, because it doesn't restore, because it doesn't bring about relationship with Christ. It's fair to assume that she still loved her husband and he still loved her wife and they did it anyway. So the love is not an issue either. But as Jesus restored her safety and then her dignity, he was then able to say, go and sin no more. See, what the Pharisees wanted to do is says, yep, she's guilty. Let her fly. But that wasn't the point. Was it true? Yes. But using the truth as a penalty rather than a restoration negates the truth. As Jesus is writing on the ground, many scholars say that he is likely writing out the Ten Commandments in the dirt. Most people know that you can't go very long without breaking one of them, either inadvertently or out of anger or whatever else you might do. But Jesus turns the tables and he causes them to stop pointing a finger and looking at themselves. It changes the way it plays out. In the Methodist understanding, in the Wesleyan understanding, John Wesley talked about a balance between scripture, tradition, reason, and experience. Unfortunately, today people think it's multiple choice. And as long as you use one of them, it's all good. Well, in my experience, that's not true. Well, I've got to tell you, it's supposed to be in balance. When scripture, tradition, reason, and experience flow together, you know that you're on the right track and you're in God's plan. The tradition of the church and how something is interpreted and understood is important. Your reason and experience are often fruit of the Spirit. How God has made it play out in your own life. And it gives you the assurance, the blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. You ever heard lines like that? That is the reason and experience playing out in your world, in your life. But you have to use that understanding. As we look at the scripture today, if we start taking it literally, no, the Word of God is the Word of God is the Word of God, just take it literally. If your right eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. Do you think that was literal or do you think that was hyperbole? You have to look at Scripture through the light of tradition. You have to use your reason. You have to use your experience. You have to ask the Scripture, what is this saying to me? Now, what do I want it to say? What am I looking for it to say? What is it trying to say to me? First thing, it isn't ambiguous at all. When Jesus spells it out, he's spelling it out really clear. But the why he's spelling it out so clearly, I think, is the important part. He's trying to restore that shalom, the intention, the intentionality of how God wanted things to be. He lives out that in the text when he confronts the woman who's caught in adultery, because nobody cares how much you know until they know how much you care. I don't think the woman was questioning whether what she did was wrong. But she didn't care what she did was wrong until she knew how much he cared for her. We are in a world today that really wants to keep score, really wants to say good, bad, them, us. Most people would say that a woman caught in adultery doesn't belong with Jesus in the community of faith. Funny thing is, Jesus thought she did. It seems that speaking the truth in love, he won her back. And she was restored into her image as created in the likeness of God. So our challenge today is that the message is really clear. But we are the ones bringing the message to people. We bring it like a club, stating facts. Where we bring it with an open hand, inviting them in. Let's pray. Almighty God, when we come before you with a expectation sometimes. We want you to bless what we're already doing. You want us to confirm what we already believe. And sometimes you want to work on our heart and change where we are. Help us to understand that people won't want to hear what we have to say until they know how much we care. Help us to remember the verse from Ephesians where we speak the truth in love. Because truth without love isn't useful at all. Help us to be compassionate even as the Lord was compassionate. Help us to invite people back into a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ. It's the most important thing in the world and in the world to come. Give us your grace, give us your peace, and give us your patience that we might be able to be your disciples, reflecting your light of love into the world.